We're in Acts chapter 20, and I think we're around the 13th verse, and we may pick up there, and if any of you's got your other little maps, I don't know that this one's got all of the places on there that we're going to see. It might. I think some of those little pamphlets that we had some of these smaller places that where Paul's going to be mentioning that he stopped by. Seems that the ship may just be pulling in and stopping and dropping off and picking up, and then they're only there about a day and then they're gone somewhere else. But we'll get to that here in just a bit. But I guess probably might doing quite a bit of reading here today. We'll just see how it goes. But y'all feel free to. We're all just trying to learn together and trying to study these missions that Paul went on and all the stuff that he deals with and what his expectations is. And very humbling. When you see how many miles this man has gone, how many trips and how many things he laid to the side so that he could do his job in getting the gospel out, instructing and teaching. We'll start reading here in 20 and 13 in the book of Acts. "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Azos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Azos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos, and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus." And that's several places there, and like I said, I don't know that that's shown. There's Miletus is mentioned here, south of Ephesus. Chios is spelled a little bit different, but no big deal there. Azos, I don't know that one was shown on here, but you get the idea that they're coming out of Macedonia and they came over this way and they're on the south side of Ephesus down here at Miletus is where Paul and them is at now. But he's made no bones about it. Remember, they were picking up monies and things like that, and members of other churches was selected to go with him on this, and his goal is to get down to Jerusalem. He wants to be at Jerusalem for Pentecost. So heading that direction. And that's what's going on here as we get through the 15th and then the 16th. "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And we've touched on that back in chapter 19, and we touched on elders and things like that. And this word, elders, the Greek word that they've used for this is presbyteros, and that means elder or presbyter. Elders in the Greek, like we'd said, was presbyteros, but you'll see as we read here in the 17th, and then later on when we get to the 28th, it's speaking to some of the same ones there, but in the middle, just jump on over there to the 28th verse, and it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made ye overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood." And that overseers refers to these elders. And it also, the Greek word used for overseers is episcopos. And that means overseer or bishop. So these two different names that's given to these same group of people is referring to the elders there of the church. And anybody got any thoughts on that, and not defining that? I guess it kind of stands out because it says elders, plural, and refers to a single church. So we know that there wouldn't be all pastors, more than likely, but it still doesn't mean that, because we do believe that we have one under shepherd. I personally don't believe in having multiple pastors of a church and youth pastors and all of this, because I think there needs to be one shepherd. If there's five shepherds out here calling a flock of sheep or calling for cows, and you're going to see them going here yonder and some coming this way, some going, I just don't see that to be correct. But I do believe that these elders, and if you go back and read in places, that they were appointed. It was asked that they'd be appointed. I believe you see that in Titus, maybe Timothy, but it talks about appointing these. But I think he's talking to the overseers of this early church, and maybe men of age and men that understand the laws and men that understand the dealings of the church and understand that where he's called them from. I found this to be Ephesus. He sailed by there, right? When we read those names of these cities, he stopped a whole lot closer when he was just north of there. Whatever it talked about there in the 15th, it talked about Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. So he could have stopped at any of those places, but he continued to go farther south, and now he's about a full day's journey beyond Ephesus. So he wanted separation. Remember, we talked about Ephesus, and in our mind we think, well, that's where the Ephesian church is. There's a bunch of Christians there, and they would support him. Well, that's true, but there wasn't no great big group there. I believe that the church was a small unit there, and I believe the majority of that city was still given to Roman gods. I believe a lot of them were not happy that Christians were there. So Paul wanted that separation when he asked for them to come down, a full day's journey, to come down and to meet him. And we'll read here in just a bit what that's all about. But any thoughts on any of that so far? And then the 18th, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And we'd read that before. It talked about beforehand, go back a chapter or so, and he'd talked about he'd been there for 2 years at a school of, in 19 and 10, if you go back, and it says, and this continued the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word. And it was talking about the school of one Tyrannus. So we know he was there for 2 years, and later on in this chapter, you'll see that he was there in total 3 years in Ephesus. But after that manner, I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And people, it's that simple. If we want to do our part in doing what God wants us to do, there's no reason why. We don't have to be a God-called preacher to do this. This is our job to do as well. But testifying, it says, both to the Jews, so telling to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty simple, ain't it? Hard to do, seems like. I don't know about any of y'all. I certainly seem like you got to wait for the perfect time, or you want to try to coax them into it. I think Barry would give a good example of that when he was preaching. And how we all can't be like Brad. Brad, he, Brother Brad walk up and you, boy, nice day, ain't it? And boy, he'd go, well, how about your soul? Let's just get down to the brass tacks. I'm concerned about, yeah, good day anyway, but let's get down to what matters. And Brad don't wait for the door to be open, does he? He's pretty handy that way. Admirable. I reckon we ought to be more that way. Y'all got any thoughts on any of that? But we'll ease on into this a little bit. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, let me back up and read 22 and 23 again. What Paul is saying here, in the 23rd, where it says save that, put in the word other than. Try to use it that way. And him saying, and behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, other than the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I don't know what else is going to go on, but I can guarantee you I'm going to have issues, and there's going to be afflictions, and there's going to be bonds. Everywhere the man's been, that's what he's come to expect, isn't it? And he's not down in the mouth about it. He's going in with his head held high, not boastful, not proud, but just thankful and doing what he's supposed to do for the Lord. I know it's coming, but I've still got a job to do. Man, that's the attitude we need to have. Saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. Finishing my course. Brother Jeff preached on that. Finishing the course there. So was Paul talking about his immediate course, this third mission trip, or is he talking about his full life? I believe he's talking about his full life since he'd been saved. And then 25th, and now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. So he's telling me, he said, you will not see me here anymore. He's been on three mission trips, and he's let them know that he's not coming back to Ephesus. He'd called them down. But he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to build them up, isn't he? He's letting them know that, and now he's about to start giving instructions of things to be warned of, things to be prepared for. And he says, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So he gave it all to them. He didn't hold any back. He wasn't worried about if he said this and he offended them. I don't think he would have done that purposely. I don't believe he would have known something to be an issue with an individual, and he would have brought that up just to hurt them. But I believe he gave the full counsel, and it was to give them, it was like good medicine, right? It may not taste good, but it's good for them. And take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So he's telling them, be warned of the ones on the outside. I'm not going to be coming back. And like what we've talked about during these mission trips, every time Paul comes back, he's reliving the same thing that he encountered whenever he first got there, wasn't he? Some of the same things keep coming up. The first thing Paul and Barnabas ran into was a circumcision issue, and they were sent down to Jerusalem and to meet and talk about that. And from that day on, it's still being brought up. One of the reasons why he's sent to Rome is by making statements like that. So he never got away from it, but he never quit teaching about it. He kept telling them what was good for them to do. So he's warning them of these things to come. Shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock? And in the 30th, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now who's he talking to? He's not talking to a bunch of non-believers, is he? He's talking to the elders of Ephesus. So he's saying amongst all of you, There's going to be some. Now, do you think those people would do that just out of spite or out of love of their own things? Yeah, maybe. But I think it's kind of like what Lisa was talking about earlier. I think sometimes we get off not following the Lord, but yet we're zealous in certain things and we believe it to be this way, but we're closed-minded. We're not willing to listen to what the Lord would have to say. And sometimes we just get it wrong. And when we get it wrong, we can't be to the stubborn point that we're not willing to listen and we're not willing to see the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelations and understand what was truly meant in these situations.
It's really amazing how Paul right here, what you're getting at, how he runs so parallel with Moses and
Lord help, amen.
When Moses realized his departure was at hand, just as Paul does here, the Bible says that Moses had them together, all the men and the women and the children and even the strangers. It said that when that within their gates, that they would be able to hear, fear, and learn, and do.
Amen.
And he wanted to instruct them and let them know that his time was at hand. And he wanted to instruct them. And the only prayer that he prayed when God told him that his departure was at hand, he wasn't praying for, Lord, let me take him on over Jordan. But he was praying that God would put over them a godly man.
Amen.
That would know how to direct them. And God chose Joshua.
Amen.
But you could see Moses, his concern, yep, knowing that he was fixing to leave. His concern was not himself. It was God's people.
Amen.
And here's Paul the same.
Amen.
Paul fixing to depart here, never to see them no more. And his concern was for their future. Just really runs parallel.
Amen. That's right. Amen. That's good. Anybody else? Yeah,
Jacob does the same thing.
Amen. Gathered all of them together, didn't he?
Yeah.
I believe you see the Lord did the same thing, didn't he?
Yeah.
He gathered them together and told them, hey, there's one among you that's going to do this, and that's kind of what Paul's doing here. Hey, there's going to be some. You know, and you got to know it. There's things that we have to be looking for inside the church, inside the ones that we know to believe. These elders, they wouldn't have called them if they didn't think that they were good, intelligent people. But recognize that we could all fall and we can all stray from that direction that we're supposed to be going. And I think that's what he's saying here, looking out amongst these wolves. And also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So he wasn't doing it boastfully, and he wasn't doing it, he was doing it out of love, wasn't he? A fine example to these under shepherds that may eventually go out and pastor other churches. But that's what he's telling them here, and he's doing this by a great example. And he did it 3 years, and here in just a bit, we'll read the rest of this, and he talks about how that he was there doing it with his own hands. So he was not only out carrying the word, but he was out working with his own hands, and they're watching this man. You know they are. Every time he's in there rebuking them and telling them this and that in the synagogues on the Sabbath, and then they're watching him the other 6 days of the week. And they're watching to see how he handles himself. And is he just laid back and not working and just freeloading and waiting for... absolutely not. I believe Paul was a hard-working man. In the 32nd. And now, brethren, I commend you. Meaning to praise formally is what commend is. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. And to them that were with me, I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. He loved those people, didn't he? Spent years with them, showing them that his hands, he said, his hands provide for his necessities. And we read in there where there was things given them. We know that. And we know that they're taking monies and things with them. And that'll become evident here in just a little bit as we read on through these next few books. He's back in the ship as we start the 21st. And we may get into that. We may come on into it and read it some and try not to detour like I've done before, but y'all feel free to add in. So when he gets to Jerusalem, that would be, I guess, the ending of the third mission trip, and he'll be getting there in just a little bit into the 21st. But we'll read on. If y'all got anything else to add, please do. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. So you can see here it kind of highlights that they're kind of jumping from ship to ship, and that they're just trying to find a way to help them get down to Jerusalem. So they found this ship heading south and heading down towards Phoenicia, and I believe that's here on our map. So it should be over into here somewhere. Am I looking over at Brother Jeff? Here it is, right here. All of that's mentioned and shown as Phoenicia. So just right in the south side, and he'll be coming into Tyre. Because there in the third it says we left. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, that's the island, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was unlaid her burden. So that ship comes into port. That was its final destination. It's aiming to unload these things. And so it appears that Paul and them had gotten off. And on the fourth, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So these disciples had met him, and he's letting them know, yeah, we're heading into Jerusalem. They're like, Paul, that ain't a good idea. You don't need to go. And we've seen, we don't see Paul in the writings to where they just prayed for every direction. But we see the timing to be impeccable, that when they would get to certain places and how things lined up for Paul. So I do believe that he's requested of the Lord, am I to go? And I believe he knows wholeheartedly he's supposed to go. And we know how timing is always an issue, but it appears that here for a couple of times he's going to be told that he don't need to go, that there's bad things awaiting. But Paul's like, I've come to expect bad things is coming. I'm just going to be prepared for it. And the Lord's allowed him that he's supposed to go. But he's mentioned a couple of times now that he needs to be at Jerusalem at Pentecost. So that's what's on his agenda, even though that they're telling him not to go. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way. And again, that's referring to us and our there, and we believe to be Luke part of this, with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed with them. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. So this is where Paul's going to be told again that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem, or what's going to happen to him when he gets there. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So this is almost Christ-like. When Christ was saying he needed to go, and Peter's like, no, you don't need to go, and cuts off the soldier's ear and all of that stuff. And they're saying, Paul, you don't need to go. They're trying to protect him, but Paul's saying, let the Lord's will be done.
Paul had already received directions from the Lord that he was to be at Pentecost, and that was a certain time of the year,
yeah,
a certain day. So he'd already received his direction that he was to go. And you know, there's certain times in the Bible where you see where the Spirit of God forbid Paul,
amen,
to go to certain places. But Paul already had this mission, destination, where God had showed him to go. And just because even out of love, these brethren were saying, you don't need to go there unless the Lord showed him here for it. He was determined to serve out his destination where the Lord wanted him to go. To me, it's amazing when you pray. I mean, like you said, we don't get up every single day and ask God to give us directions. But I believe if we pray every day, God, you know what today holds, and whatever happens, you know, let me know that it's your will.
Amen.
When I come to a certain place, if it's good or bad, if it's bad, I can reflect back this morning, well, I know I prayed, and I know this is in God's hand. I don't understand why this is happening to me, but I know it's in God's hand because I've done prayed about it.
Man.
And I think, to me, that is something that it took me many years to come to that point. I've got a certain direction.
Man.
And the Lord, you know, I come to things in life that if I ain't prayed up, something drastic happens to me and it just messes up everything. But if I've prayed that morning over that situation, you know, before it even happens, if I prayed over it, I can take comfort when trouble comes because I know I prayed this morning. And
right.
I know God foreknew what was going to happen. So whatever it is, you don't have to make a mountain out of it.
Man.
It'll come to pass.
Amen.
It'll come to pass. It took me many years to get to that point. I think it's a little bit Paul. God told him where to be, and no matter how much the people loved him, he said, no, you don't. He was determined. If God had told him to not go, he
Amen.
Would pull back.
Amen. Good point. Yeah, it seems to be this is more for Paul's preparation, maybe, as more of a prohibitive statement, right? They're telling him not to go, and the way he's hearing it, just be prepared, Paul, it's coming. Paul, you don't need to go. And he's like, okay, I just need to be ready when it comes. Because like what you say, he knows he's supposed to be there at that time.
Later on, you know, the Lord tell him, you know, just as you know, you was to testify to me in Jerusalem.
Amen.
So you testify to me in Rome. And so that's part of that over in Romans chapter 5, tribulation, work of patience.
Amen. Amen.
When you know... you see it coming, that's where Paul was, and he knows it's coming.
Amen.
He's done trusted in the Lord, and the Lord's going to get him through it. And he knows. And he knew that his force was going in and running.
Yeah.
But he still knew it was going to be all right.
Yeah.
As the song goes, he was a winner either way. And so that's faith.
Amen. That's right.
That's that little cold. And that's the kind of... that word, and he was relying on a chain.
That was some of the porch talk y'all missed earlier.
I'm just justifying your faith. I don't know why you're going to feel
secure. Where'd we get to? We're 12th, I think. And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And in the 13th, then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So they're saying, Paul, you're going to go and you're going to be bound up. He's, I'm planning to die. If that's what happens, that's what happens. He's absolutely prepared for, and like what Brother Barry was saying, we need to think that there's not going to be stumbling blocks, that there's not going to be all of the things that's going to show its face, but it ain't that they don't happen. It's how that we handle it when we know it's coming. We know heartaches are coming. We know that. But how we handle it in that time. Me and Brother Josh was talking last night. There's a preacher I ain't even sure where Brother Joey preaches at, but anyway, Brother Joey Green's who I'm talking about. But he was helping a year or two back when Weston was in was playing ball. I guess a few years back now, they're at T-ball. But you know how parents can get into games pretty heavy, and there was some parents that got a little unruly, and just the way that Brother Joey was able to step in and just calm that situation, and I mean there was some things said directly to him that knowingly it could have upset him, it could have rubbed him the wrong way, and he could have easily acted the wrong way, but he didn't. And I still remember that several years down the road, that he handled himself in a way that not only made himself look like he could handle it under pressure, but he was a light for a lot of folks there that day. And then one of the women that had acted in a very wrong way, she come and apologized to him and apologized to the other parent. And I mean, it all just, so it was really good, but Brother Joey really handled himself well that day. And that's how we need to be representative of our faith in times like that. But it said in the 14th, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now that, what we ceased that, what, and it, they didn't say that we had been saying, let the Lord will be done, and we ceased that. What they ceased telling him not to go, what they had decided to say at that point was, let the Lord's will be done. And that's how that needs to be understood. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that thou ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. So they're letting him know what the accusations are being said and what's going to be said to him. And what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. And this vow could be a couple of different things, but what we're saying is they're saying that there's four men here that's come and they've made a vow, and that they'll be going in, and they're probably going to be going into the synagogue with this, and them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. So they're saying, Paul, these four men are going in to do that, and they're going to shave their heads, and they've got this vow on them, and you need to do the same thing to show that you do pay attention to the law, and that you are walking orderly and upright, and that you're not disregarding the teachings. And they're doing this to say, hey, this will show you in a better light to the Jews. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. And that's the exact same thing that him and Barnabas were told out of the meeting that they had with the elders of Jerusalem. So you can't help but to think, many years ago when Paul started that first journey, that's what they had all concluded was supposed to have been taught and said. Paul comes back many years later after three missions go by, and it seems that he's the only one that remembers that. Ain't that right? All of Jerusalem being the Mecca that ought to have been teaching and supporting what Paul was going out into the rest of the world and teaching, and he's the only one. He's reminding them of that, I think. I think he's telling, hey, we've told them that the Gentiles, that this is all that they're in need of, that they need to do these things. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. So there's the Jews that have came out of Asia, the ones that didn't like him up there, it seems like they've all come into Pentecost, ain't they? That's why they were probably there. So they recognized him, and now they start stirring up everybody to say, hey, yeah, that's the guy that's teaching heresy pretty much. But notice one other thing. How many places do we see where Paul went in, and every city that he would go into, the very first thing he would do, he would go into the synagogue and start preaching. But he didn't do that here. He didn't do that here. Now, was he being reserved because they told him that he was going to be bound? But it kind of plays out as we read into the next few chapters that they start saying that he stood and said this and he stood and taught that. And then he lets them know that when did that happen? Because this is all I've said up until this point. But yeah, just found that a little interesting that normally Paul would have no sooner got his feet on the dry ground. He'd have been in the synagogue striping somebody's legs and telling them where they missed the entire coming of Jesus Christ. But this time he's a little bit more reserved. But we may be at a good stopping place there. Y'all have any thoughts or anything to add?
Do you have any idea how many years apart his first journey was from his last?
Ballparkish, it was from and I think you'd struggle to point this out. We know he was at Ephesus 3 years there. But if you add up he was here 3 years. I think he was there at Corinth a year and a half. I think you could another place 6 months, and I'd get that wrong if I mentioned the name. But I think you could come up with 6 to 7 years pretty easy over that. Yeah, not counting the travel. That's just where he was at there. So according to maybe world history, it was more from 49 to 57. So they're showing somewhere to the tune of about 8 year travel somewhere in there. But about 8 years.
About 8 years from his first journey.
Yeah. But I hadn't added it all up to verify that, but that's...
I wouldn't be shocked.
I'll be with you.
I wondered about that before, and I never looked.
Yeah, I ain't never added it up, but I think, yeah, it several years dedicated to it, wasn't it? Anything else? If
you know, Paul moved from Jerusalem to Antioch, or at least I think he did. I wonder if he was having a hard time seeing eye to eye with them sometimes. You know what I'm saying? You hope that the Lord just led him. I know, but it seems like a lot of times when he got back to Jerusalem, it just seemed like he was always bucking heads just a little bit.
Well, the Jewish influence at that time to the Christians would have been...
You know, even in that 26th verse there, what was the offering was offered up for every one of them.
Yeah.
You know? So you wonder, what's going on there? The veil's done been rent, and it wasn't only that they shaved their heads, it looked like they took it a little step further.
Well, I wonder, was that the, at what point did Paul bring those tidings and the money that was given from all those churches? And then later on, we're going to see that was it Felix or who was it? One of them was basically holding him for a couple of years, wanting him to come up with some money. Because at some point, he'd come up with money, I think, and they were saying, well, hey, we'll just hold him in how was they worded, in ways of gain or something like that. But in short, I think that might have been where he came in with all these churches' money that was supposed to give to the poor at Jerusalem, was how it was worded back. So was that what was offered? And then, that'd be something for us to look into. It may be something. I don't know what else it would have been. That's a good question.
I don't know. I just
asked. Amen. I don't know either. I ain't answering. Well, y'all consider yourself dismissed.